I appreciate John's effort to get our hearts prepared, because I was going to be preaching on Christian differences this morning. I'm not. For some reason, I told Beth last night, I think I'm going to preach my Sunday night's message in the morning, and I'm going to preach my Sunday morning message on Sunday night. I didn't pass that along to John, so he had to be all prepared for Christian differences. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to be turning to Genesis, not Corinthians. I will say this, what I'm going to be preaching on is going to be doubt. There's someone here this morning that obviously needs it, because otherwise, my wife says, I think it's only about the first time in the last 5 or 6 years that you've done something like this. And I said, well, as far as you can remember. But I said it in the right way. I mean, there was no reaction. I got more reaction this morning than I did when I said it. But in Genesis chapter 17, God has renewed his promise to Abraham that he's going to be a great nation. And we have the Abrahamic covenant. He was going to have a son. The one who was speaking was El Shaddai. That's the one who is totally sufficient for anything and everything. God then waits 13 years before he shows up again. Sometimes it's kind of hard to wait. And when you come to chapter 18, Yahweh, God, in human form, comes to speak to this man named Abraham. Yahweh in human form is the pre-incarnate Christ. There's also two visitors with him, two angelic beings, taking on the form of humans. And so he speaks to Abraham once again in verses 1 to 8. And then we come to chapter 18 and verse 9 to 15. Everything that he has depends upon God. The promise, the fulfillment, because what he's saying right now to Sarah and what he says to Abraham is totally beyond them. In fact, it is so strange that Sarah now is beyond childbearing years. And Abraham is impotent. He can no longer produce at this point. So what does Sarah do? She laughs. She laughs. We're going to find when we come to this part within our lives, God says something that's way beyond you can possibly believe, because it's beyond your capabilities of believing it. And he wants to talk to us at that time. Our Father, I thank you so very much that there not only is only one God, but a God that is faithful, a God that is true, that no matter what is happening to us, your character never changes. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that the one who is hit with a doubt storm this morning, that you speak to that person in a very special way. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in Pennsylvania, you know what a snowstorm is, you know what a rainstorm is, we've been having those, you know what a windstorm is, you know what a hailstorm is. But let me tell you one of the things that's hit Pennsylvania and hits the churches of America as much as anything, I call it a doubt storm. A doubt storm. A doubt storm begins to blow in, it rolls into your life, it brings a flurry of questions, confusion, sometimes fear. I remember early in my Christian life, I was hit many times by a doubt storm, and many times I failed. To begin with, you start out by doubting your salvation, whether this thing of knowing Jesus Christ is real or whether it isn't. Then you begin to wonder whether the Word of God is the Word of God. You begin to ask God for different things, and it seems as though that God is just some either distant or far away or whatever. Whatever this God is doesn't seem to relate to your life or to mine. But then what happens is you begin to grow. And I believe it's called faith. And at this time, there are very few of those type of doubts that even hit me. Because we see the rainbow right in the midst of all the clouds. And somehow on the inside of us we say, land ho! when everything is nothing but clouds around us. And God gets us to the place that we begin to trust Him. Not our circumstances, not our situations, nothing that we do or nothing that we say or nothing someone else does or says is just flat there. Maybe you're, though, in the first section. If God is so good, then why do I feel so bad? If God has a plan for my life, then why doesn't He make it clear? If His message is so clear to everyone else, why am I so confused? If the Father is in control, why in the world do good people have their lives torn to shreds? You wonder if it's a blessing or a curse to have a mind that never seems to rest. And so we continue to pray with one eye open and one eye on the circumstances and situations. And then we still wonder about starving children. We wonder about the power of prayer. And we wonder whether you're going to heaven or not. We wonder about Christians in a cancer-filled world. We wonder about, where do I go with all the questions I have anyway? And why do I have so many questions if God is so clear? The doubt storm hits you. The enemy is turbulent. He's never ceasing. Never quits. The doubt storm continues to rise. And then you become confused. And then you wonder if this thing of Christianity is even what it's all cracked up to be. You see, don't feel like the Lone Ranger, because this morning that's exactly what happened in Sarah. God had given her a promise in chapter 18. But in verse 12, she laughs. Yeah, right. And how many times within our lives, you see, God doesn't always act the way we want Him to act. He doesn't always act when we want Him to act. He doesn't always do what we want Him to do, and for some reason we associate everything that's happening to us with a God that never leaves and never forsakes us, and a God whose promises are true. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been hit. Have you been hit with a doubt storm, or are you in the midst of a doubt storm? We're going to notice the revelation to doubt in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And they said unto him." Now, you find here that none other than the pre-incarnate Christ is talking. "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." In other words, the time of life, by the way, is 9 months. It takes 9 months for the child to be born. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Notice the preparation for revelation is they. The pre-incarnate Christ. Do you realize that God never, he has all the answers? Why in the world would God ever ask anybody any questions? If God knows it all, of which He does, but He so often uses questions in your heart and questions in your mind. And He asks you questions. Questions that you don't know the answer. Questions that seem to be beyond you. You see, there's no answer that God doesn't have, because He's an all-knowing God. Why in the world would He ever bring it up? Why would He bring up a question? Why does He bring up questions to you? Why do you have those type of questions? And so you notice the preparation. He begins to, and notice this, they're in the tent. The questions arise not for God, but for us. Where do these questions arise? Right in the tent. Right in your home, right in your family, right in the midst of life, right in the midst of life struggles. Life was so simple. And then you begin to ask questions. And questions begin to arise. You know, it's about that wayward son or that wayward daughter, and you've been praying now for years, and somehow it just doesn't seem to answer. You know that problem within your home and your family and your marriage, and it's questions begin to arise. Do you realize that God knows everything? God knows all about your circumstance, all about your situation. And yet God here, in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ, He comes in a human form because He cares. Do you realize that God cares for you? Do you realize that God not only knows, but He's trying to draw Abraham and Sarah to a point of faith, to a point of believing. He's trying to draw you and me out of whatever shell we're in to a point of listening to Him. Notice the proclamation of the revelation in verse 10. And He said, I will certainly return according to unto thee, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. The proclamation of the revelation. It's interesting, although there's three of them here, the verb is a singular. So God speaks. Let me tell you, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Whenever you're in the midst of all the doubt, could I encourage you to return to the Word of God, which is absolutely true. It doesn't change. Your circumstances change, your situations change, things in your life change. You need to get back to what does God say. God says you're going to have a son, and it's going to, guess what? According to life, I'm going to come back here in a little more than 9 months, and there's going to be a little squally kid. It's going to be in your tent. That little squally kid's going to be a son. Mark it down. We need to get something that when we are so confused, we need to get something that we can hang on to, something that doesn't change, something that doesn't vary. We need to get back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say when I'm in the midst of all this confusion and all this doubt? You see, I need to get back to some things that are real. I need to get back to the fact that God loves me. God is love, and that God loves me. I need to get back to the fact that Christ died, and He died for my sins. I need to get back that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this book right here is the inspired Word of God, and I have to get back to what God says and what God wants. And no matter what's happening to me, and no matter what's happening in my situation, the Word of God doesn't change. And I have to get back to something that's unchanging in the midst of all my confusion and all my doubt. I have to get back to something that's real. He says, I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you. He says, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. I need to get back to some things that are solid, some things that are substantial, some things that are real. You see, the problem is that this revelation is too big. It's beyond us. It doesn't even compute with what's happening in my life. That's your problem. What's happening to you right now doesn't even compute. That God says, I will. I'll come through. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you feel all alone. Casting all your cares upon Him. Yeah, I've done that a dozen times. And guess what? I still feel all weighted down. I still feel like I'm deserted. I still feel. Notice what word I'm using. Feel. I feel deserted. I feel alone. I feel confused. I feel threatened. Satan can give you any feeling, experience, or emotion you want, but he cannot duplicate the Word of God. Get back to the Word of God, or otherwise you're always going to be confused. You see, we get confused in this way. We think that God is a genie in a bottle, and we just rub this bottle in a certain way, and we get it whatever we want. Well, you've rubbed the bottle in a certain way, and you haven't gotten what you want. Now you begin to wonder whether God is real and whether God is true and whether God keeps His Word. What's happening to you does not change the Word of God, because truth is truth no matter what is happening. God is real no matter what is happening. And I need to get back to those things that are foundational. But you see, whenever I say that I have a God that will never leave me nor forsake me, it's beyond my ability to compute at that point. Because I feel so alone. I feel so let down. I feel like I'm going through this thing all by myself. Get back to the Word. He says next year at this time, He says, you're going to have a son. And it just seems too good to be true. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you, and you don't feel like anybody cares. Could I encourage you to cast? Could I encourage you to practice the presence of a living God that never leaves you nor forsakes you? Can I encourage you to bring this great God into your present circumstance and situation and let Him handle it the way He wants? You see, Are you in a doubt storm? Notice the reason for doubt in verse 11 and 12. Now, Abraham and Sarah, there's a reason to doubt. They were old and well stricken in age. They even made me seem like I was young, and when you're, he's like 100. And it ceased to be that Sarah, after the manner of women, she could no longer have children. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, yeah, right. After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also. Nothing like throwing the old man under the bus. Let me tell you, the reason to doubt is it's logical. It's logical. Notice this. What's the problem? Sarah and Abraham both were well stricken with age. Sarah is past childbearing years. And when you get over to Romans chapter 4, you'll find that for some reason at this time, Abraham was also impotent, not able to produce in the way they want to. She says, shall I have pleasure? Notice in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he's talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. And he calls those things which are not as though they were. That's called faith. Who against hope believed in hope, and he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You mean Abraham? No, for some reason he was impotent at this time. He later on has children even after Sarah passes. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promises of God. You see, the problem right here in this passage of Scripture, the logical thing is that Sarah and Abraham could not have children. They've already been to the gynecologist. They've already checked out all the reports. And guess what? She's too old and he can't. That's right. So now what we're going to... God says that he's going to do it. God says it. He's going to do it. You see, one of the things with doubts in our Christian life is that we put God in a box and we say that God has to act the way we want Him to, in the way we want Him to, in the time that we want Him to. It's the only way that can be done. Why? Because it's beyond our possibility thinking. I've noticed that what God does, though, He gets us to the place in which He brings us to the end of ourselves, which we can't. Sarah looks, she can't. Abraham looks, he can't. It's logical, but then it's laughable. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, Abraham, back in chapter 17 and verse 17, he laughed, and Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Well, wait a minute. You have one place in which it says he has tremendous faith. He laughed because, wow, this is something else. I'm going to have a son. It's really something. But Sarah, she laughs in doubt of God's promise. Now, you have to realize between chapter 17 and chapter 18 is 13 years. Abraham was believed God, and it was put to his account for righteousness. But have you ever laughed? Yeah, right. It may be true for some, but it's not for me. I have a God that never leaves me nor forsakes me. I hear testimonies of it. I hear testimonies of how God came through and how God provided this and God provided that and God did this and God did that. Yeah. Let me tell you, He's not doing it for me. He's not putting my home back together. He's not bringing my kids back. My son or my daughter are still on heroin. My mate told me just this morning that he's never coming back. Yeah, right, where's God now? You see, what happens is that life gets so overwhelming. Let's be on, and we laugh. We don't sense the presence of God. We don't sense the power of prayer. We're hoping that the prayer that we're praying goes higher than the ceiling, because quite frankly, God, I think it just about bounces off of that sound system up there and never goes any higher. Wow. Yeah, I read the Word of God that's supposed to be living and powerful, but it's neither living nor powerful right now because I'm just reading words on a page. And quite frankly, I think God's sort of going on vacation, or he is asleep, or something is happening. But yeah, right. You'll have a kid next year by this time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell me about it when the kid comes. And she's laughing. There's been times in my life that I've laughed at the promises of God because I wasn't experiencing the promises of God. And the problem wasn't the promises of God. The problem was me. God's word is true whether you feel it or not. God's word is true whether you sense it or not. God is real whether you experience it or not. You see, it's laughable when it seems to be depend upon me. You see, I just can't do it. Too many times our Christianity totally depends upon us. Really, the only thing that we have is we just come to church. And the rest of the time, we just sort of live our Christian life in our own strength and in our own power and in our own ability. And we wonder what in the world's wrong with God. We pray prayers that a wooden God could answer. We give testimonies that anybody could give. But the reality of a living God just isn't there. And we sit in our tent and we laugh. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. It's true for Pastor Murray, and it's true for Mrs. Murray, and it's true for Miss Honey, but it sure isn't true for me. And so we laugh. You see, the strange thing about this thing, this laughing though, notice the recipe for doubt in verse 13 and 14, because the answer is in God himself. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Whoa, he wasn't in the tent. Notice the L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God. The man that is talking to him is Jehovah God. The man that is talking to him is the pre-incarnate Christ. Whenever you have a visible representation of God, it's always Christ in human form. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus wasn't here until the birth of Christ. Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Verse 14. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to thee. According to the time of life, second time he said this, said that in verse 10. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Bang. You notice in verse 13 that God knows all things. He addresses Abraham, but he also knows that Sarah, here he is, she has her ear up to the tent flap and she's listening. Isn't that strange? I could go on with that one, but I won't. No, I was about to say she's nosy, but I won't. But he knows what obstacle is standing in your way. He says, surely, shall I surely bear a child who am old? Do you know what? God knows what's standing in your way. Her thing is that, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? What questions do you have with God? Are you really real? Are you really going to come through? Are you really going to do what you say? Isn't it interesting that God knows all about you? He knows you when you're behind that tent flap listening, and doubt just fills your mind and your heart begins to laugh, and you think the promises of God are ridiculous. Here's another thing. Did you notice that God isn't shocked nor surprised because of your unbelief? Oh, no. Sarah doesn't believe me. Oh, what am I going to do? He isn't shaking a bit. You know what shakes you hasn't shaken God? And just because you have unbelief is no sign the truth of the Word of God isn't true. Do you realize that God doesn't change? nor does His Word change just because you do. We so often evaluate God on the basis of our unbelief. And if I can't believe it, then it must not be true. The strange thing about it is that if it's truth, it's truth. If it's real, it's real. If God is God, it's like I've said before. If there's a creation, there is a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. If there's a God, then there are no accidents. If there are no accidents, then everything I'm experiencing is not only an evidence of God, but so that I can get to know Him better. There is a God. And this God is active within my life. He's active within your life. This God does speak. This God does act. This God does have a plan and a purpose. You're going to have a son. Next year at this time, you're going to have a son. Mark it down. Put it on the calendar. Circle it. You're going to have a son. He didn't give a date, but he might as well. At the end of yourself, you can see you can't. Too big for you to handle. God wants to show you and show me that everything in life is too big for me to handle so that I can get to know Him better. I can't live without Him. I can't go on without Him. And I have a God who promises, and what He promises is true. But not only God knows all things, notice verse 14, God must do it. God must do it. Here's the crux of your doubt, and here's the crux of mine. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? That's the question. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Yeah, but He didn't heal her of cancer. No, but He took her home. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If He doesn't do the lesser thing, so He might do the greater thing. We think the greatest thing is healing. We think the greatest thing is somebody getting up and walk. We think, did you ever think that the greatest thing that God can possibly do is enlarge somebody's faith to the point that they believe that there is a God, that no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens with my circumstances, no matter whether or not I get the answer I want or not, God is still God. You see, He's, as that song says, God is too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. And when you don't understand and you can't see His plan, trust His heart. And this is where we're at this point. Is there anything too hard for God? And that's a question He asked, because behind everything, behind every doubt, is the power of God to perform what He's promised. You see, we so often go by our feelings and go by our emotions, rather than going by the truth of God's Word and who He is. I notice this also, that God can do anything because there's nothing too hard for God. But God has a right time. Did you notice this in verse 10 and in verse 14? At the appointed time. It's His time. It's His appointment. It's His way of doing it. I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty much by Friday guy. Okay, God, I've laid this out on Monday. I hope this thing comes through by Friday, because if not, I'm going to have a pretty tough time. He says, at the appointed time. Do you realize that the birth of Isaac was on God's schedule a long time before He ever talked to Abraham and Sarah? Do you realize that I have no idea what is on God's schedule for you, but it happened in eternity past, and now He's bringing it out. We were talking just the other day at Heal, and Brenda's passing at the end of July in 2016. Marilyn's passing in September, same year, 52, 56. And like Brian says, he says, I don't even ask God why, but boy, I'll tell you, I sure have a lot of questions. Because life goes on. And life is difficult to handle. And the answer to both of them is prayer. And by the way, we prayed that God would heal both people. And guess what? God took both people home. It's when He doesn't do the lesser thing, so He can do something greater. He's doing something in Brian's life and in Bill's life that would have never been possible. He's doing something in the family. He's doing something within the body of Christ. He's doing something that's bigger than this. But guess what? It was already scheduled. That July meeting between God and Brenda was already scheduled. It's the appointed time. It's the appointed time. Wow. It's His time. And so often I get His time and my time all mixed up because I get really confused with that. Because, like I said, when it was the triunity and the triune council of God, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they had a meeting before any of this took place. It also had Pastor Murray. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray. Why? Because Pastor Murray somehow seems to know how to run God's time schedule. And I don't know, but he's either slow or late. But one thing for sure, he's never in a hurry. Come on, let's go at the appointed time. I don't know what's happening in your life, but you are on an appointed schedule that is not shaking up God a bit. I don't know physically whether it's going to come out good or come out bad. That's immaterial. But I do know one thing. God is working on a time schedule, and let me tell you, I'm a part of an eternal plan of God, and I'm not going to shake it up too much, no matter what happens to me. But God has the right time. The birth of Isaac was scheduled. God has a plan. God is in control. And God's plan and God's control is not negated just because I have doubts. Well, look at this. You got this woman in the tent laughing. Go ahead and laugh, sweetie, but you're going to have a baby. All right. Whoa. It's true. And just because you laugh is no sign it negates the promises of God. God is going to come through no matter what, because God is true and God cannot lie, and God is faithful. The other side of it is the truth can change us, because what happens is that, and I love this, did you ever want to read the rest of the story? Well, the rest of the story is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Really cool. Now, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed. What do you mean? Faith is a positive act and affirmation of divine revelation. You cannot have doubt, by the way, unless you have divine revelation. What are you going to doubt? Doubt nothing? God has spoken. The divine revelation. But notice what happened. Through faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive. You mean after this little... Something happened in Sarah. I don't know whether she and Abraham got together and Abraham... I was going to say convinced her. As a fellow, did you ever try to convince your wife? Yeah, right. You're going to have one, honey. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah, sure. No. Somehow she said yes. By faith. She was given strength and was delivered of a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God will do it. There's nothing too hard for God. God will do it. God will do it. God will do it. And she rested upon the one who was faithful and the promises that he had made. Could I challenge you to get back to the promises of God and a God that remains faithful? Notice the reaction to this doubt in verse 15. Then Sarah denied, I love this. Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Of course, she was afraid. And he said, yeah, nah, you laughed. Okay, I laughed. But notice this. Notice the denial. Could I encourage you to be honest with God? Be honest with God. Then she denied, saying, I laugh not. She lied. God already knew what you did. God already knows about your doubt. He already knows about your fear. He already. It's like this. I'm so ticked off, I'm just going to walk away from God. Yeah, right. Did you ever figure out where you're going to walk? Well, I'm done, God. I'm out the door. This is it. For some reason, you go back again. Let me tell you the other thing. God doesn't even reprimand her. He doesn't say, well, you stupid woman, don't you know that God's going to do this? No. He said, you laughed. But notice this. She was afraid. How many times does fear come into our lives when it comes to the promises of God. I don't know if he can do it. And we're afraid. Like I've said before, we're more sinful than you ever believe, but also we're more human than you ever believe. Doesn't it stink sometimes to be human? I was afraid. That's her denial. Her denial. And so what happens is her dread then, the moment that she denied, the moment of deception, she was afraid. It's isn't it amazing the grace of God even in the Old Testament? Do you remember Peter? Remember Peter? Oh, everybody may forsake you, but not me. And the rooster crows three times. Walking across the courtyard. And all it says that Jesus looked at Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. How many times has God just had to look at you and look at me? He doesn't have to say much. He just looks at us. I thank God for his mercy and for his grace. I thank God for, even though I doubt his word and his promises, he doesn't quit. And sometimes you get the rest of the story in Hebrews chapter 11 where it was through faith that Sarah grabbed a hold of the promises of God because God is faithful and his promises are true. See, you don't have any place else to go. And God is the only answer that you have. And God will see you through. That's where you're at. You're going to notice there too, as I looked at the last one, are you in a doubt storm? The very last slide. See, we can't, but he must. Notice this. God's word is sure, and God knows. God has a plan, and his time is right. God's design is to increase your faith. He says, trust me. Rest in me. He says, I've never failed. And guess what? I'm not going to fail now. And so often within our lives, we get our eyes so much on our circumstances and our situations. Could I encourage you to get back to a God who cannot lie, a God who is faithful, and a God who will never leave you. Rest on him and see what he can do. We're going to sing the song, Surrender. My question is this. Have you been wrestling with this great God? You're up to your eyeballs in a doubt storm. I mean, Satan will not let you quit. Could I encourage you? Lay this out before God and say, God, I want you. I want you. I don't have I have problems with, but I'm going to trust you that you'll see me through. I'm going to trust you that you'll see me through. Guess what? He says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. Let's all stand.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving you my pride for the promise of new life.
Is God speaking? Listen what he's saying.
I surrender all to you, all to you, and I surrender all to you, all to you.
Let's pick it up just a bit. Singing you this song, I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world was near. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you.
the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And
Father, I'd ask you to take the burden of those who have come. Take the burden of those that are sitting there, but they're, for some reason, cannot step out. Lord Jesus, I would ask you to allow them to not only sense your presence, but to claim your promises, because our feelings are usually wrong. Our emotions are usually wrong. I need to get back to something that's substantial. And your word is true and right and holy. Lord Jesus, for the person that's here that's having a doubt storm that just won't let them go, allow them, Lord Jesus, to rest in you, not in how they feel, not in what they think, but in what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.